You might have guessed, Jason is going to be teaching this morning. He's just walked up. This is my good friend Jason. I've asked him to share on with going through the theme of depression and what that and mental health issues and how we as a community of faith look after each other and welcome people, whatever their situation, whatever their circumstance. So I've asked Jason to share on that. And just whilst, are you organised?
Yeah.
Oh, I was going to play a song to help you get...
You can play a song.
Can I still play the song? Yeah. Can we play it? This is our theme song. This is the last time you'll hear it on a Sunday morning. Okay?
Hi, how you doing? Knowing me, knowing you. I'm Jason. As David says, I'm Jason Proctor. This is Gwen, my wife. She's going to do the slide, so it's her fault if they go wrong. Well, my mum was here. I thought she'd come to keep an eye on me, but obviously she's worried as well and staying towards the back for a quick getaway. Hi, how are you is sort of the name of the recent series of talks that we've had here at the Wharfedale Vineyard. And we focused on the issue of mental health and probably in particular depression. In the last few weeks, we've looked at depression, what it's like to suffer with depression, how we can support people with suffering with mental health issues. And last week, Eric talked about the importance of dealing with our roots. Today's talk is the last in the series. I feel a bit like the first and the last. It's the first vignette. It's the last in the series. There you go. I'd like to be biblical. You know? And we're going to look at the role of our community of faith in walking with those with mental health issues. So just so that we all understand what I'm talking about, my definition of a mental health would be a condition that changes a person's thinking, feelings or behavior and causes them distress and difficulty when functioning. So we're talking about depression, we're talking about anxiety, they're probably the common things. We're also talking about addiction. I think there's a lot of stigma and misunderstanding surrounding mental health issues. Newspaper articles are often tinged with ridicule or fear. If you remember the Bonkers Bruno headline a few years ago. And I think this probably reflects a general perception of mental health in our society. If you have mental health problems, then you're more likely to be unemployed. You're more likely to be homeless or in prison than someone who doesn't suffer with mental health issues. People with mental health problems struggle in our society. And is it any different in our church? Can people with mental health issues find sanctuary and restoration in our community of faith, or will they meet people who treat them with suspicion and insist on trying to cast out their demons? I've found some evidence to suggest that the church does have something to say to people with mental health illnesses. Next slide. So, these are real signs outside. The American, or I think it's the Baptist churches and Americans, love to have these signs, and which they change every week with these sort of humorous things, but I don't know about that one. Next one. This one really makes me laugh. Don't let your worries kill you. Let the church help. Okay, and this, it's unfortunate, isn't it? Okay. So why is it important to know about what the role of the church should be when engaging with this particular group of people? Well, I can think of two good reasons, and I'm sure there are many more. You can put the next one up, hon. I can think of two good reasons, and there are probably many more, but the first really is that if you ignore mental health issues, then we ignore issues which more than 25% of us will struggle with this year and next year and the year after that. So that's 25% of us who will struggle with it. There's probably another group of significant people who will be there supporting or being affected by somebody who suffers with mental health issues. So it's a big, big reason for us to be concerned about this. The second reason is probably less altruistic, And I would like to read a passage from Isaiah. This particular passage was read out by Jesus in a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. At the end of reading this, he rolled up the scroll and said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This was his mission statement. This was what Jesus was all about. It's why he came, and it's why he died. People with mental health issues are more likely to be poor or homeless. Jesus came to bring good news to the poor. 70% of our population in prison, 70% of our prison population have two or more mental health disorders. Mental health or mental illness can cause you to feel lonely and trapped. Jesus came to bring freedom for prisoners. Mental illness can cause you to feel sad and frightened and angry. Jesus came to release those who are oppressed. Jesus came for people like these, to proclaim God's favor and to release God's salvation, hope, and wholeness. Thank you. So with this in mind, what is our role as the body of Christ? Okay, well, what about this? The Wharfdale Vineyard should be a place where people reach out to others with humility and encourage those they meet to become involved in activities that bring God's blessing to their lives. I'll read that again. The Wharfdale Vineyard should be a place where people reach out to others with humility and encourage those they meet to become involved in activities that bring God's blessing to their lives. I'm talking about grace. I'm talking about humility. I'd like us to look at Philippians 2, 1 to 13. And this is sort of like the key verse that I'd like to, the key passage that I'd like to look at today. So you can turn to those. There's some Bibles on the table. And I'll have a quick drink. Sorry, Philippians 2, verse 1 to 13. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think God is clear about how he wants us to treat those who are struggling because of the way they feel, think, or behave. Paul, in his letters to the Christians in Rome, says in Romans 15:1, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for even Christ did not please himself." So, in humility, reach out and encourage. When asked what the most important commandment was, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these." And so, in obedience to God, we should reach out with humility and encourage. Paul, thankfully, in this passage that we've just looked at, is also in agreement. And in verse 1 and 2, he encourages the Christians in Philippi to be compassionate, tender, and loving towards others. And in verse 4, he says, don't just look after yourselves, but look after the needs of other people. But here's the rub. It's not just about charity. God wants so much more from us, doesn't he? You see, it is possible to be kind and helpful towards others, particularly those we think need our help. But look at verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. So it's not just about our actions, it's about our heart as well. What motivates our actions? Do you know, a friend of mine, a marketing manager in a large sports clothing company, recently told me that most big companies these days earmark a certain amount of money a year for charity. I said, well, why is that? And he said, well, it's the thing to do, you know, it makes us seem ethical and, you know, it makes us look good. In other words, if I help these people, it'll be great publicity. This is sort of selfish ambition. And we need to be mindful of our motivations behind the things we do in the Wharfdale Vineyard. An alternative motive for reaching out to others and being helpful may be because it makes us feel good. What a great church we are. Look at all the great programs we're involved in. Look at how much money and time we give. And you know, when you get involved with people with mental health issues, and as a result you start to see progress, when you see your church, as we do, going out on the streets, week in, week out, serving those on the streets, it feels very satisfying. And you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having those feelings. But vain conceit is when that buzz is the only or the main reason for doing these things. God wants our heart. He's interested in our heart. At the end of verse 3, it says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Such a simple phrase, but such a difficult concept, I think. And I think Paul knew we might struggle a little with this. And so in verse 5 onwards, he describes the perfect example to us. And when I read these powerful verses, the penny begins to drop. Let's just look at them again. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's an incredible scene in the Bible when Jesus is in the custody of the temple guard after hearing some confused and trumped-up accusations against him. They've blindfolded him and start spitting at him. Then they hit him. "Prophesy, who hit you?" shouts one of them. It's quite possible at this moment that Jesus could flex his supernatural powers. You could imagine his bindings and blindfold fall off. He looks him in the eye. "You are John Paul, son of Levi, and I am your Lord and Master." Pow! It disappears in a pile of smoke. And a band of terrifying angels come flying down and deal with his mates. Do you think that couldn't happen? But instead, Jesus allows them to cart him off for further inhumane humiliation. Because God had a different, more fantastic plan for Jesus, who had equal status with God. But, as in the words of the Message Bible, didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status. And so God holds Jesus up for us as an example in humility, serving others as he leads us. Just look at the value that God places on serving in humility. Verse 9 says, therefore God exalted him because of what he did, because of this, because of the way he was, because of who he was. He exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to just talk a little bit about God's perspective. In Luke's account of Jesus' life, we're told about an occasion where the disciples are arguing about who will be the greatest. Jesus, overhearing them, picks out a child, saying, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you, he is the greatest. So I think the greatest thing that we can do as a church for those with mental illness is to welcome them into our community and point them towards Jesus. We also need to start seeing people as God sees them. A small child in Jesus' day had no status, no importance. And indeed, there was one occasion when Jesus' disciples stopped a group of people bringing their children to Jesus because they regarded them as being a bit of a nuisance, really. But God's perspective is different. And he so often turns our worldly priorities upside down. And Jesus says, for he who is the least among all of you, he is the greatest. The world sees those suffering with mental illness as damaged goods. Getting involved with someone who has an IQ of 70 and is over affectionate could be seen as, well, it's time consuming and embarrassing. And it's not really best to get too involved with somebody who's depressed because there's a danger they'll suck you dry. But Jesus says that those churches, those community of people who welcome these, considered to be the least by society, welcomes him. And those that welcome him are calling God into their midst. How does that work? Okay, well, maybe I can give you an example. I spent a run-up to some grueling exams a few years ago. I've had my mum's permission to tell you this, by the way. With my mum, who'd become depressed. There was no one else at home at the time, just me and her. So it's fair to say things should have been fairly intense. Me stressed, mum depressed. Mum would be feeling low. So I'd try to offer to pray with her, and that would just make her cry even more. It's frustrating trying to cheer up someone whose brain has been so depleted of happy chemicals that even the Monty Python triple bill will not cheer them up. I felt helpless in this situation. However, a good friend of mine at the time pointed out to me that this was a good place to be because it left more room for God. And so I began to accept Mum as she was. And I stopped trying to be the answer. And I looked to Jesus for both of us. And the burden lifted from my shoulders. And I was able to do probably some of the most productive revision I'd ever done. I didn't just cope in this situation. I flourished. God's perspective, you see, is not like ours. In fact, it often seems to defy our feeble human logic. I said at the beginning that we should be reaching out to those with mental health problems with humility. But I also said that I felt we should be encouraging them to become involved in activities that bring God's blessing to their lives. So what are these activities? Well, they're conveniently listed for us in Acts 2, 41 onwards. And I'll read that to you now. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They often devoted themselves... Gwen, do you want to press again? That's great. Okay. They often devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs, ministry and use of spiritual gifts, were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and in everything had everything in common. Fellowship. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, discipleship if you like. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, worship, and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number. Evangelism? Daily, those who were being saved. It's through these activities that grace is received. In other words, God's Holy Spirit works through these activities to bring God's blessing to those who are involved in them. So let's have a little look at how this works with one or two examples. I don't want to go through all of these. Peter understands how the Holy Spirit can turn the written word of God into something that brings life into our lives. And in 2 Peter 1:19, he says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." He knows that God can use the written word of God to become a light shining in a dark place so that the morning star rises in your hearts. What a promise for those who are struggling with depression, that God's Spirit can bring lightness where there are only dark thoughts. Let's look at prayer, which was another one. The author of a book in the Bible called Hebrews says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." God does not ask us to advise or counsel, but to stand with those in their time of need and seek his face. Then we will receive God's mercy and power. Remember also that as a church, we believe that everyone gets to play. When you feel down, it can be tremendously empowering to be asked to come and pray for others. And finally, worship was another one that I just wanted to look at. And in the Vineyard, we talk about worship as being a way of life, seeking to put God first in all that we do. And we also value corporate worship. We love to come together and sing and play musical instruments and some even to dance, and as an expression of our adoration to God. And there's a passage in the Old Testament, part of the Bible, describing a time when the priests of Solomon's new temple, when they're worshipping there, playing cymbals and harps and trumpets, the sort of worship band of the time. And as they did this, the temple was filled with the glory of the Lord. And this was so overwhelming that the priests could no longer do their job. Corporate worship can be very powerful, filling a whole room with God's Spirit and giving God's Spirit freedom to move among us. All we really need to do is to invite others to join us, and God will do the rest. And we've just been singing, haven't we? And I think the line in that song really encapsulates this. We join with the churches through the ages and say, come, Lord, come. Our role as the body of Christ is to encourage each other to get involved with these activities and to wait for the Holy Spirit to bring God's blessing. Finally, I'd just like to quickly talk about some accessibility. And today is the first of our meetings being named as the vignette, this blurring of the edges and perhaps being more inclusive. And accessibility, this is really one of the Vineyard values. And it's about trying not to create bound groups with only one way in or one way out, but instead to have many ways in, so that it almost becomes difficult to decide when you're in church and when you're out. Jesus, at the end of the day, Jesus was happy to do the stuff with anyone at any time, and he would minister in synagogues, on the streets. He'd minister in the country or in the city, in houses of rich dignitaries or on fishing boats with prostitutes, corrupt tax officials and Roman centurions. So I think it's good that here at the Wharfdale Vineyard we have many, many different formats. We have weekly worship, the gathering, small groups, minicab, etc., etc. And it's important that we do all the things listed in Acts 2 in each of these formats. Because, you know, someone with mental health issues, it might be too intimate to meet in a small group setting. But perhaps it's okay to come to a bigger crowd where you can just hide on the outside but still be blessed by God. Or it may be that a larger crowd is too difficult to cope with, but a smaller group is easier. So accessibility makes it easier for us to encourage people to get involved in the activities that I've just described that will impart God's blessing to them. And we shouldn't exclude anyone from getting involved in these activities. Do you know, I've seen drug addicts evangelize. I've seen people with depression pray for others. I've seen a church embrace a man with Asperger's who was much more interested in mobile phones than people. But for a time he came regularly to meetings and had fellowship with us. And I think that God blessed him in that. But you know, I know that when he looked at us and smiled, God blessed us. So, in summary, let's endeavour together to welcome those who struggle with life. Let's reach out, considering their needs greater than our own. Let's ask Jesus to give us his perspective, seeing those who are least to be the greatest. Shall we agree to try and not be the answer to other people's problems, but to point them towards Jesus? And shall we press on to do the things that God has ordained us to do? Worship, pray, break bread, reach out, baptize. Let's invite as many as we can to do the same and see God's Spirit turn up and transform all our lives. With that in mind, shall we pray and ask God to come? Would you like to stand up? David, would you like to come forward? I think, you know, if you want to see a community like that, that embraces all that God has got to give, let's ask Jesus to come and bless us. Yeah, Father God, I just thank you that you are interested in all of us, no matter who we are. You just want us to come as we are so that you can begin to transform our lives. And I just thank you, Father, that we can do that. And Lord, I thank you that you want to not only transform us, but transform this community to become the body of Christ, that you want us to be the body of Christ. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you come and fill this place, you fill this room, and you give us the gifts that we need to bring others to you.